The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Ephesians chapter 6, and we've been reading the entire thing, going through it week after week. I think now we've been in this for a few months, a couple months now at least. So I think we're pretty saturated with the text itself from verses, and we started from verse 10 and onward. We ceased at the middle portion of verse 17. But today I think I just want to read just verse 17. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 6, it simply reads, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so today we will be dealing with the sword of the Spirit. Last week we dealt with the helmet of salvation. Today we just will be dealing with the spiritual weapon that all believers have and should utilize. Here's a weapon we have that we should utilize, not some gun, not some physical knife or weapon, but here is a true spiritual weapon that needs to be utilized. And he says you have a sword. Paul here says we have a sword. Bless you. And again, we've been going through this passage. The scripture is just plain simple that in the invisible warfare, it lets us know, which we've entitled this entire series, The Invisible Warfare, that we have a sword while in the warfare. Here he entitles it the entire title, Sword of the Spirit. I want you to know in somewhat of an introduction that this is just simply the last part of the armor, right? We've been going through, we've talked about the armor of a soldier and how that looks, and we've discussed every piece of armor. Here is the sixth and final piece of armor. And so I'm excited today because it's the last piece of armor. And it's not just that it's the last piece, but it is different from the first five pieces of armor that was given. It is a difference. When we look at our text, It just simply says that there is a sword that is given to all believers, right? Notice again, Paul is referring and talking to believers. And let me throw this one in. We can't go to unbelievers and say to unbelievers, there's a spiritual war. You need to fight with spiritual weapons because the unbeliever doesn't have spiritual weapons. Here again, remember the context. He's talking to believers. How does a believer fight in spiritual warfare when Satan is throwing darts and casting arrows, and he's attacking you? How do you fight? Here, the last final piece says we have a sword. For an ancient soldier, if some of you have seen some of those depictions of soldiers, could even be a Roman soldier, but for ancient soldiers, it speaks of what is most likely a small dagger. It's not some big sword that you might see in the movies. It's most likely here he's speaking of a small dagger, maybe between 6 to 18 inches long, not the big elongated medieval type sword. It's obvious that in battle, the sword is to be used to fight, right? To strike. When the enemy comes up against you, you use your sword, your dagger, this little small dagger to stab back, right? To penetrate, and likely you're trying to penetrate vital areas, which is the heart, right? Or the head. So you're fighting back with a sword, which is what, or a dagger, which is what they would have been doing. A soldier would have fought his opponents and fought back with those particular things. Because it was a small dagger, he was able likely to move a little quicker, right? The big medieval swords, you know, you have to take two hands and you're barely swiping, and you're swiping is like you only get like one swipe every 10 minutes. But with this particular dagger, it was small enough and light enough to where you can move and hit quickly. And so I believe this is the type of sword or dagger that he has, that Paul has in mind when he talks about us having weapons and us having a sword. Of course, it's used for a defensive purpose, right? And also, just like the others or other parts of armor, it's, you know, they were defensive. Specifically, those were defensive, but this one is also defensive. It's not only defensive, but it's offensive. Unlike the helmet or the feet shot with the preparation or the breastplate and those things that we talked about, unlike those other weapons, this one is used for both defense and offense. So it is to say I could block swords, I could block attack, and then I could attack also. The soldier defensively could deflect, right? He could deflect attack, or offensively, he could attack vital parts of an enemy. Does that make sense? So the idea is that we need both. We need both offensive in war, in spiritual war. We need to be defensive and offensive. It's not just I'm going to stand here like I'm some type of a wimpy Christian, and I'm going to take everything that Satan has to offer and to give me. A person without a sword is a person that's taking blows and not fighting back. This is what Paul has in mind. He gives us defense, 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 defense. Then he says, okay, you can be on the offensive also. You can fight back. Could you imagine being in warfare and all you're doing is defending yourself? Could you imagine a basketball player being out and playing basketball and all he could do is play defense? Every time the other team scores, they just give the ball right back to the team. You just have to keep playing defense. You don't never get to the offensive side. Football, you only play defense. You never get the ball. It would be ludicrous. So Paul is going, it would be ludicrous for us to not to be able to fight back, to have an offense, to literally take our defense, use it to deflect, and then to fight back. I love that. Because here's the thing. If we're able to deflect and fight back, it's what we see in verses 11 and 13. When he says, stand firm and resist, right? Stand firm, resist. How do I stand firm, resist? Defense, right? Stand firm, resist, and then fight back. Now, I like the phrase stand firm, resist specifically because if you remember in James chapter 4 and 7, stand firm, resist, stand firm, resist. Well, what am I standing firm against? The attack of Satan. What am I resisting? Satan. But James 4 and 7 says, resist the devil and he will do what? He'll flee. Wait, pay attention. Look, resist the devil. How do I fight the devil? Because I'm going to get this in 6 months from now, right? Pastor, how do I fight against the devil? What do I do? James 4, 7 tells me, stand firm, hold my ground, plant my feet in the ground, plant my spikes in the ground, and the devil, he'll flee from me. That is, stand firm and be prepared to fight and actually fight, and he's the one that will flee. For believers, this is the case. When we don't do it, we're missing out on victory on earth. That we stand firm. We're not boggled down and giving up on life. We stand our ground. We stand firm and we fight. We defend and we bring offense. Right? This is for the believer. But I wanted to say this concerning that. Can I say this real quick for us too? Can we stop waiting? And I'm going to say stop waiting, meaning it's something that we've already been doing. Can we stop waiting for the war before we try to go and gear up? This is what we do as believers. We don't have anything. Don't take our word. Don't take our, we live how we want to live in the world. There's no righteousness. There's no deflection. We don't have faith. There's no practicing faith. There's no word study on faith. There's no scripture study on faith and righteousness and behaving. And then when war comes, we try to get up, get ready and behave better and act better and try to declare faith. No, that needs to happen all year round. That needs to happen all of our life. It's not the war has risen and now let me go grab and try to fight. It's not that at all. We have to stay ready, be ready, prepared for the battle. He's been saying that basically since verse 10 and onward. It's a preparedness, right? Here's what I want to get us to. Here's what I want to get us to, though. So he mentions the sword, so we discuss the sword. There's about two aspects here, only two aspects that I want to deal with concerning the sword. Number one, the sword is a spiritual weapon. right? That's one. Number one, the sword is a spiritual weapon. In verse 17, he says, sword of the world. No. So, sword of the earth. No. He says, sword of the, come on, help me preach this. He says, sword of the spirit. So I want you to notice it's the sword of the spirit. But look at verse 11 real quick. I want you to see something. Even the armor is of who? Put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13. Are you there? Take up the full armor of who? Of God. So who is the armor of? It's of God. He says, take up the sword, which is of the spirit. Armor of God, sword of the spirit. It seems like, fellas, ladies, we're fighting a spiritual war. It's a war that you cannot see. That's why we've entitled this series, The Invisible Warfare. It's a war that we cannot see. So the weapon that we have is a weapon you can't see. This is not a sword and a physical sword that you went into your, because I said it was a dagger. Some of you thinking I can go home and I'm going to fight the devil and I'm going to go in my kitchen. I'm going to grab me a kitchen knife and a butter knife and he bet not step into my house. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We know it. The armor is of God. Everything that we talked about is of God. The whole entire armor. And here we see it specifically where the sword is of God. Spiritual war. And see, we laugh when I said you go try to grab a kitchen knife, but some of us actually do that. We fight people. We curse people. We attack people. We say evil, malicious things towards people, and we do it in the name of they said something about me. You laugh when I said we sometimes go grab our spiritual or our physical knives and butter knives. But that's actually what we do when we seek to fight an invisible battle where a person may have said something you don't like and you respond back in the physical flesh nature of who we are in your wicked depravity of who you used to be. You respond back, then you're fighting with butter knives. You went and grabbed a physical, tangible knife to try to fight a spiritual war instead of saying, you know what, they said something about me. Let me pray for them. Let me pray for them. Let me respond nicely so they can figure out why am I responding so nicely? Why am I responding with such humility, responding with so much meekness and humility to where they go, can you tell me why you're fighting back like this? Why are you fighting me like this? But I'm fighting you. I'm jumping on you. But you're coming back with humility and gentleness. But I think we have to understand, of course, and we've been dealing with this, but the sword here is obviously the same thing. As the armor of God is spiritual, the sword is spiritual. Secondly, I want you to see the powerful, not only the spiritual weapon, but the powerful weapon, right? Powerful weapon. So we have first that we looked at, it's the spiritual weapon. Here we look at, it's the powerful weapon. Verse 17 just says, it's the armor, the word of God, right? Now, I want you to remember that it's the soldier is fighting with a small dagger. He's fighting with a small dagger. Usually he's skilled with the dagger. He's quick. He's skilled. He's moving. He's incredibly skilled using the dagger with precision for vital areas, right? Here's what's important about that. Paul says that's how we ought to be with the spiritual weapon that we have. In essence, we ought to be quick, precise, equipped, ready, and knowing how to use our weapon. He wants you to use it so much that he gave you a word, rhema, instead of logos. Watch this. The word here for word of God, the word here, word is rhema, which refers to specific verses or specific statements. So that is specific verses that you use or specific statements or scriptures that are used that you say, right? As opposed to logos for the word, he could have used, which would have been a complete generalization, in essence, the entire Bible. So you have specific versus the entire Bible. He didn't say when you fight back, use this huge vocabulary or all of the scriptures of the Bible. He says, no, use specific pinpointed words of God. That is a specific verse that you use, a specific scripture that you use that we're fighting with. So it's not that he needs us to fight and know the entire Bible from front to back, even though that would be awesome, wouldn't it? But this is simply saying, how about you memorize a few scriptures to fight with? That's a good start, isn't it? The word rhema here, it just simply refers to specific words. Do you know that actually Jesus used specific in his battles? Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. I want us to see how Jesus used and fought in his war. And actually, I was going to just kind of say it, but I want to read it off because I want us to see exactly how Christ fought. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Jesus was led to the by the Spirit to the wilderness, right? He was being what? Tempted by the devil. And after he was fasting, so what was he doing? Fasting for 40 days. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, who's the tempter? Satan. If you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. Now, what is he doing? Fasting. What is Satan trying to do? Tempt him to eat, right? But he answered and said, now look at the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That word there is rhema. He says man lives by specific pinpointed scriptures. He's fighting himself here, quoting a specific scripture. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up. That is, jump off the mountain. Angels will come and hold you up. People will celebrate you. They see it. You're at the pinnacle. You'll be a king. But in essence, he wouldn't die on the cross if he had done that, because they would have worshipped him. Totally satanic. So that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. He's actually quoting scripture. The devil himself is attacking with a pinpointed scripture. Specific scripture. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What does he do? He's pinpointing a scripture. He didn't use the whole Bible. There's a specific scripture in how he fought. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan is trying to get Christ to worship him. Then he said to him, this is what Christ said. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's quoting scripture. Three attacks. What did Christ do? Three pinpointed scriptures for those specific attacks. Please get this. Turn back, if you will. Please get this. Three attacks of Satan. Three attacks on Christ. Three attacks on his life. How did Christ respond? He responded a pinpointed scripture for every attack. Did you see that? If the attack was a temptation, he didn't come with a scripture dealing about salvation. It's a pinpointed attack, a scripture, or a rhema, a specific word, a specific verse for that specific occasion. Isn't that powerful to show us that, Christ? Isn't that good? Because you're going to ask yourself, well, how should I fight then? How do I fight against the trickery and the wiles of Satan? What instruments do I use? What weapons do I use? How do I weaponize to fight against Satan? Well, if the attack of Satan is on your It's on no desire, right? Lack of passion, no desire. Well, Psalms 119 may be a good scripture. Psalms 119, 103, where the word of God is described as sweeter than honey, right? Sweeter than honey, it describes something that I need and desire. So if I'm lacking desire, then maybe it's good for me to know and to fight back with knowing that the word of God is what I desire, like honey from a honeycomb. Secondly, my attack is on no direction. I don't have any direction. Well, that's good news that you feel that way. If you feel today you don't have any direction, good. I can't believe the pastor said that. Good, right? Well, it's good because you're in a good place to receive God's word. Psalms 119, 105 calls the word of God a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that's good news because I have the word of God and it puts a direction. When I read the word of God and I feel like I'm being attacked with no direction, all I have to do is search the word of God. My answer is right there. I find my direction. An attack on I'm not growing. Well, that's cool because Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11 says the word of God is rain and snow. That is rain which falls and snow which falls, which cause stuff to grow. I feel like I'm not growing, but the word of God is likened unto rain and snow, which causes stuff to go. Which means if you feel like you're not growing, all you have to do is pick up your word, stay in it, and like rain and snow, you will grow. Beautiful. Pinpointed. Accuracy scriptures. Or accurate scriptures. But my attack is on my lack of passion, or my attack is on letting stuff in my heart. I want to say that one actually. But my attack is on I let stuff in my heart that shouldn't be. Jeremiah 23 verse 29. He says, is not my word like fire? Jeremiah says, is not my word like fire? The idea of fire is that fire, when placed around gold nuggets, purifies, pushes the dirt out, and leaves something genuine, or leaves that gold to be genuine. What Jeremiah is saying is that when there's horrible stuff in our society, ideologies, horrible ideologies, ideals, and theologies that have come upon you, have come upon your heart, he says, all you have to do is read the word of God. It's purifying like fire. It will remove the mess from your heart. It would even remove sin and temptation from your heart. It's a fire. It removes it all away. But then he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 29 also, same scripture. He says, the word of God is like a hammer, in essence. It's like a hammer. It smashes. Now, y'all know what a hammer is. I don't even have to give a Greek or Hebrew about some hammer. He says it's like a hammer. It crushes and it smashes. The idea of Jeremiah, what he's saying is that when I have false doctrines, false teachings, horrible idolatries on my heart, if they happen to get past the gold, if they happen to get past, in essence, the fire, I should say, then the word of God, me reading it, could still smash any ideology, any vain speculations, any horrible mindset and thought that I have. But the attack is on my dirty heart. Well, good, because Ephesians 5:26 says it's like water. It tells husbands to sanctify your wife, cleansing your wife with the word of God, washing her with water, the word of God. The idea is not that you're really supposed to only do it for your wife, but the word of God washes and cleanses our hearts. So if you're saying my heart is polluted, it's filthy, I'm wicked, good. You're in a good position to be washed clean because the word of God does that. And here's a pinpointed scripture that tells you that. But there's many other different attacks. Good. There's so many different attacks you're going to have. Good. Because for every attack you're going to have, there's a rhema, specific word of God, right for you. Right for you. For you. The word of God is solid food, Hebrews 5:12. a mirror, James chapter 1 and 23. Milk, 1 Peter 22. A sword in our particular chapter. It is a sword. I don't have to sit here and let the devil keep using me as a punching bag. I could fight back. Specific word of God is used to fight back. That's good news. That's good news. The word of God, the rhema of God. But not only that, but I think honestly, I really do believe that within Christians, Christianity, I should say, I think the reason is that, because there are scriptures for everything you'll ever deal with, right? Any and everything, we know that. Everything that you'll deal with. 66 books of the Bible, there's a scripture literally for everything that you'll ever deal with. Everything. This is why we say the scripture is sufficient, right? This is why we say our sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone. It's it. It's sufficient. It's enough. I have it. That's all I need. Well, I don't know if we all completely believe that. And the reason why we typically don't all believe that, or the reason why I know we don't typically all believe that, is because we all don't use the scripture. When we're fighting our battles and we're mangled or being mangled in warfare, do you go to scripture? Do we do that? Do we go to the text and see what the Bible is saying about my situation? It could be because we don't understand that it's powerful, which is what I want to say. You have a powerful weapon. We have the powerful weapon of the word of God. So that sword that we have, that little dagger that seems small, it's powerful. It's huge. Don't you know Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That the word of God is powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:18, and Kai almost stole my thunder by reading it this morning. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power of God. Wait, it's foolishness. The word of God is foolishness to people who will never believe. They don't understand the power of it. They don't understand the power of the cross. But to those who've been saved by the word of God, by the rhema, you understand its power because it saves you. Oh, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, filthy Charles, oh, wretched Charles, oh, filthy you, oh, wretched you. Some of the mindsets that we had in depravity before we came to Christ, Christ found a way to remove that horrible hardened heart and replace it with a softened heart in our true repentance. It was the word of God that did that. It was the word of God that spoke into a not yet universe and said, let there be light. It was specifically a rhema that spoke. Let there be light. And there was. The word spoke and there was. It was the word of Jesus Christ. He told Lazarus to rise and he did. It was the Holy Spirit, Christ himself, and God that spoke to rise, to raise Jesus Christ from the cross again. You mean to tell me the word of God spoke and created all of the universe? The word of God could raise the dead. And you mean to tell me the word of God can't help your little circumstances? Come on, people. I love you. You love me, I hope. You love me, I hope. I'm going to say that. I love you. We have to know that God's word will smash anything. It crushes everything. It sets a blaze and a fire to anything that's trying to penetrate my soul. The word of God itself is what we desire. That's what we should live for. 1 Corinthians 1:18 said that the unbelieving, they won't understand its power. They won't understand the power of the cross. You can't just come to them, oh, the power of the cross, the power of the word of God. They don't understand that. They think they're already empowered because they know something about business or politics. They're empowered. I know. No, you don't. It's the word of God that empowers. How could I fight? It's the word of God that has me fighting. And in conclusion, I want to say this. because I specifically, on purpose, didn't want to belabor the point. The question is that I want to ask in conclusion, now that we've come to the conclusion of all six weapons, right? I want to ask all of us a question throughout the process. Specifically with this one, I want to pinpoint a question. And the question is, how is your skill with the Word of God? If it's a spiritual weapon and it's powerful, and by itself, the Word of God can transform and bring into existence that which hasn't even existed before, and bring a horrible, dirty heart like yours and mine from a miry clay to the love of God, to the walking dead, to the alive in Christ. If the Word of God could do that, then my question is, how is your skill with your sword? Are you skilled? Are you agile with the Word of God? Do you know it specifically? Know it? In a mode of three phases, I should say. Do you study God's Word? Do you meditate on God's Word? And do you memorize God's Word? If the Word of God is what we said it is, then it seems like I need to have it. I want to have it. How skilled are we with the Word of God? The reason why I ask that is because if we really understood that the Word of God has a pinpointed rhema for each one of our lives, there's a pinpointed scripture for each life and each circumstance that we would ever go through, then if you really truly know that and you knew the power of the Word, then we would run to its to reading and to studying it. That's where we need to be. That's where Paul is trying to get us in order to fight. He's trying to get us to run to the Word. Attacks. Watch this. Pinpointed attack. Attack on doubt. Right? An attack on my doubt. Luke 1:37 says that nothing is impossible for God. But yet I'm doubting. I don't know if he can really do this one. He did it for me last week, but this situation, y'all been there before. He did it last week or last month, but this situation is no way possible God's going to bring me out of this one. The scripture says that there's nothing impossible for God, but yet we doubt, don't we? Attacks on depression, right? I can't help it. I'm down and I'm depressed and I can't climb out. Now, it's the human part of us that will naturally be down, anxiety succumb, stress, depressed. That's the human part of us. But ultimately, for the believer, we can't stay down too long. We can't stay down too long because 1 Peter 5:7 gives us a rhema, a specific word, casting all your cares on him for he cares. Wait, for the believer, you don't sit with depression and hold it. You give it to God. That's the word. What about attacks on deadness, strongholds in my life? Well, 2 Corinthians, strongholds. I can't seem to climb out of the rut. Anybody been there? I'm suffering. I'm going through it. I can't get out. I can't remove myself from the circumstance. It's like a stronghold, like the devil has built a fortress and held me in the fortress. It's a stronghold. Right? 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. King James says, not carnal, but they are divine to the destruction of fortresses, that the Word of God is destroying and will destroy any fortress that the devil builds up to keep me and hold me in a stronghold. Any ideal, mentality, mindset, whatever I have, it can be destroyed. And that's a promise of the scripture. Attacks. But I've been dead. I'm dead in my strongholds. I'm dead and I can't move. It says it will pull me out. Scripture tells me that the weapons that we have, that we fight with, is to pull us out of that stronghold. King James Version, stronghold. NASB version here, destruction of fortresses. It destroys and tears down everything that's sent to hold you back. The word does that. The Word does that. Please, and I'm praying today that we see that. My prayerful incentive to you as a church, my prayerful incentive to all of us here, is that we understand that. That's my incentive. I pray that we understand that for God, nothing is impossible. I pray that we understand that he has you in his hand and no one can separate you truly from the love of God. I pray that you understand you don't have to go back and forth between salvation. If you're saved, you will be saved. He will do exactly what he said he will do. And therefore, whatever circumstance you're in, it's only but for a moment, because a believer is pulled out, not of the circumstance always, but you can rest easy. When you're tired and you're burdened, you can give those anxieties to God. And you can go to him boldly before the throne. Because of Jesus Christ, you can give them over to God. We don't have to be anxious and have anxieties. So that's my prayerful incentive. Specifically, my prayerful incentive that I want to let you know is that if you have no sword, you have no fight. No, that is to say, maybe that you didn't understand that way. That's to say, no word in you, no fight in you. No word of God in you, no fight of God in you. No word of power in you, no power in you. Power is not some world knowledge and mindset of the world. The only authority and power that we have is wrapped up in the Word of God. And there is a specific Word of God that he has designed for each one of our lives, so that when we are fighting and struggling and downtrodden and abused and being attacked by Satan, it seems like Satan is winning, that you can simply pull and draw from specific scriptures. We have to be able to do that. Therefore, remember that meditation, that studying, that meditation, that memorization I talked about? Seems like that would be good then. How do I fight? How do I equip myself? Number one, study God's word. Number two, meditate on God's word. Number three, memorize God's word. I study God's word so that I know what it says, right? I can't fight if I don't know what the word of God says. I study his word so that I know what it says. I meditate on God's word. So watch this. I know when to use it. I meditate. I got specific instances in mind. I meditate so I know when I need to use it. And I memorize God's word so that I always have it. That's what we need today. That's what we need today. My prayer for us is that we stand and we fight. As we come to the conclusion of this entire passage, my prayer is that we stand and we fight. And that, yeah, you won't know immediately how to study or to memorize God's word or to meditate on God's word. But the good news for some who are visitors, or for some of you who just recently joined the church, the good news is we're here to help you along with that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We ask right now that you would stand up in our hearts and prostrate yourself unto us. We ask right now that we would become not only followers of your word, but fighters of the word. And because you've empowered us today, not by some vain knowledge or repetitious of religion, but you've empowered us by your word today. Somebody here is broken. Somebody here has been disastrously struggling in warfare. They've been in a stronghold, and Satan seems like he's been standing on them, pushing them down, oppressing, enslaving them. We pray today that they see the word of God, specific scriptures, and begin to study those specific scriptures that deal with their problems. We thank you for your word, and that it helps, and that it nurtures, and that it's water and washes our hearts, that it smashes as a hammer. We thank you that it draws our passion and it holds back false ideas that we don't need today. We ask that your people will be planted with the word. Remove our hardened heart and open us, and may give us a heart of softness and innocence and righteousness. Help us fight today in Jesus' name. Amen.